Good morning. And I want to begin by thanking the elders for thinking enough of me and my ability as a gospel preacher to invite me to speak to you once again from this pulpit. It's always a pleasure for me to come to South Fayetteville and preach. As he said, I've been here several times. I've held a meeting here. And I appreciate this congregation so very much. You are a fine group of people, of loving, smiling, happy people, happy to be alive and happy to be able to serve the Lord on this day. And I'm so thankful for the way that you have treated our daughter, Pam. She loves it here. She had a choice of going here or coming to Eastside, and she chose to come here. And I'm so thankful for that and thankful for you. She she loves all of you. And I want to thank you also for letting Eric come to Eastside back in the fall, in October, to hold us a meeting. Eric is a great preacher. He's a great preacher. He's not one of the run-of-the-mill preacher. He has a unique way of presenting the word of truth. And the people at Eastside just loved him and appreciate so very much. You know, back in the fall, we started looking for a new preacher. We have a new preacher there at Eastside, Michael Richardson. And as we were considering people to invite to come and talk with us, Eric was on the list. But we didn't ask him to come because my daughter came to me and said, "Dad, please don't. Please don't ask Eric. We love him and we want to keep him." And I can appreciate that. You need to keep him as long as he will stay with you. So, it's good to be here. It's certainly good to be here once again. And I would like to begin this morning by asking you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Let me go back here. At verse 16. And if you don't have a Bible, you can look at the screen here and read it with me. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." One of my favorite methods of preaching is using songs in the sermon to accentuate or to emphasize the point that I am trying to teach from God's Word. And I call these sermons in song. And I have preached one, at least one I know of, here at South Fayetteville a few years back. The text that we have up here emphasizes and declares that singing is a way of teaching God's Word. Notice what he said. He said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." The word of Christ, the word of God, teaching, there it is, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sing in the sermon. Instead, I am going to preach a sermon about a song that's in your book. Number 626, the one that was announced as the invitation. We'll sing it again when the lesson is over. 626. And if you'll get your songbook out, and you can follow along as we speak. I think this is one of the great songs in this book. Let me tell you, if you don't know, you may already know this, the story behind this song. If you'll notice, it was written by a man named H.G. Spafford. And I don't think the date's in the book, but it was written in 1873. Mr. Stafford was a very successful businessman, very wealthy man in Chicago, Illinois. And the story goes, you probably have heard of the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. And the legend is that this fire was started by a cow who kicked over a lantern. Mrs. O'Leary's cow, you've heard of her too. The cow kicked over the lantern and set the barn on fire, and the fire spread. Back in those days, the warehouses and buildings were made of wood, and it was a lot of kindling, and it burned a great part of the city of Chicago, especially the business district. And Mr. Stafford lost everything in this fire. Well, he was a smart man, and so he set about to rebuild his business, and he did, and became, you know, a wealthy person again. But in 1873, his wife and his two daughters decided that they wanted to go to Europe. And so they caught a ship going to Europe, sailing across the Atlantic. And somewhere along the way, late in the evening, late at night, their ship was rammed by another ship, and it sank. His wife survived, but his two daughters drowned. A ship picked up the survivors and took them on to Europe, and his wife sent a cable. Back there, didn't have phones, they had cable. She sent a cable with two words on it. It said, "Arrived alive." Well, Mr. Stafford immediately took a ship to go to Europe to bring his wife home. And when they came to the place where the ship had sunk and where his daughters had drowned, it said that Mr. Spafford sat down and wrote the words of this song. I don't know anything about his religion, but you can tell by the song that he was a believer in God. This song, I believe, illustrates dramatically and beautifully what the Word of God teaches about the life and the attitude of the faithful child of God. And what I would like to do this morning with you is look at it, this song closely in light of what the Bible teaches and see what this song teaches us about the life of the Christian. And thereby, I think we can learn to appreciate this song. You got your song books open there. Look, this song begins, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." As a faithful child of God, we have a peace that the apostle described which surpasses all understanding. The Bible teaches that this peace that the faithful Christian enjoys is really superlative. There is none greater or more satisfying. And the apostle tells us how that we can have this peace. He calls it the peace of God. The peace that gives, that God gives to his children. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, Paul writes, and by the way, I'll be reading from the New King James Bible if it's different from yours. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the Christian's highest experience in this life. The Bible says a great deal about peace. In John chapter 14 at verse 27, Jesus said to his apostles, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And in Romans 14 at verse 17, he said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, the word peace has different shades of meaning, but here in this song, the writer is talking about the Christian's state of mind in his day-to-day existence. Sometimes it's peace. He describes it as peace, like a river. And he said, when peace like a river attendeth my way. And when peace attendeth my way, when we go about living the Christian life, sometimes we have this peace. We enjoy this peace that surpasses understanding. But the songwriter points out that this is not the sum of all of our experiences in life as a Christian. Our life as a Christian, as one who is trying to be faithful, is not always like this. He adds, when sorrows like sea billows roll. The life of the faithful child of God has its sorrows. We have disappointments. We have heartaches. We get sick and we die. And sometimes they come to us like a rolling, crashing sea. Isaiah talked about the Christ and said that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, with grief. Three times in the New Testament we read where his heartaches burst forth in tears. John 11:35, I think we all learned that as a kid. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. The scene of it was that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who were all very close to Jesus, he died. He got sick and died. And without telling the whole story, Jesus went where he was buried, and as he approached the tomb and stood there, the Bible says that he wept. He wept. Another time in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus was going to Jerusalem really to be crucified. The writer said here that, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. He said, but now they're hidden from your eyes. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 7 tells of the agony of Christ when he was in the garden praying before he was crucified. And he said, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. The Apostle Paul wrote of his own sorrows and trials. You're studying in 2 Corinthians, and when you get to chapter 11, probably next week, this is what he said, beginning with verse 24. He lists all the things that he suffered for Christ. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And he asked, who is weak? And I am not weak. You know, we too suffer. We suffer trials and sorrows. He said, when sorrows like sea billows roll. But notice what he said. Whatever my lot, he said, whatever life brings, whatever comes to me in this life, I could be rich, he was rich, or poor, or sickness, or health. I may have peace, I may have sorrow. But the writer said, whatever my lot. Listen to Paul in Philippians 4. I like the book of Philippians. It's a very encouraging book. In chapter 4, verse 11, he wrote, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, whatever my lot, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the inspired writer is addressing Christians, including you and even me. He said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is what the Lord teaches me in his word. about my lot in life. Whatever it is, the Lord teaches me to be content, to say, it is well with my soul. And then we go to verse 2. Look at verse 2. He said, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, and they will. Satan will buffet us, and trials will come. Second Timothy chapter 3 at verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Satan will not leave us alone. Peter admonished Christians in 1 Peter 5 at verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour. And let me tell you something this morning. Does Satan bother you? If Satan doesn't bother you, he already has you. You know, Satan is so bold that he tempted the very Son of God. In Matthew chapter 4 at verse 1, he said, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And if you'll read the entire account, you'll see how Satan used every avenue that he had against Jesus to try to get him to turn. He used the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride or the vainglory of life. And he uses that with all of us. In Hebrews 4 verse 15, the writer said that Jesus was in all points tempted as we are. He suffered the same temptations of Satan as you and I do, yet without sin. And he continues, let this blessed assurance control. Let it allow it to be content to control your life as a Christian. Live with this blessed assurance, this assurance from God. Let this blessed assurance control. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter wrote, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. All of us suffer the same thing. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We all suffer the same temptations. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. James 4:17 again. Resist the devil and he will flee. He said, let this blessed assurance control. What is this blessed assurance? Listen. That Christ hath regarded my helpless estate. You know, I was like the people described in Ephesians 2 at verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I was hopelessly lost. But Jesus saw me in this state. He had regard for my helpless estate. He gave careful attention to it. He knew that I was hopelessly and helplessly lost. He took it all into account and listened to what he did for me and hath shed his own blood for my soul. At that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the covenant of promise, having no hope. And without God in the world. But verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He has shed his own blood for my soul. Matthew 26 at verse 28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Remission of sins. In Revelation chapter 1 at verse 5, he said, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He hath shed his own blood for my soul. He knew that I was hopelessly and helplessly lost. And yet, he died. He died to save my soul. Now, look at verse 3. He said, my sin. Look at it. My sin. Not somebody else's sins, not yours or yours, but mine. My sin. I believe this verse is probably the most powerful verse in the song because it is so personal. It talks about my sin. Again, I was a sinner, hopelessly and helplessly lost, without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. You know, we're all guilty. We're all guilty of these same sins. All have sinned. What is sin? What is sin? Romans 3 at verse 23 said all have sinned. 1 John 3 at verse 4 said sin is the transgression of the law. Transgress means to go across. Trans across gress means to go. Whoever goes beyond the law sins. 1 John 5, 17. All unrighteousness is sin. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 at verse 117, all thy commandments are righteousness. And so unrighteousness is that which is contrary to God's commandments. All thy commandments are righteousness. Unrighteousness is anything contrary to all of God's commandments. Romans 14 verse 23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whatsoever is not of faith, not of the word of God, it is sin. There are two types of sin. One is the sin of commission. things that we do, sins that we commit, things that we do that are contrary to the will of God. We all do that. But there is another one. In James 4, verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. These are sins of omission. God tells us to do it, and we just refuse to do it. We don't do it. To him that knoweth to do good and to do it not, to him it is sin. This is how great my sin is or was. Another question about my sin. When I think about my sin, why am I not overcome with guilt and remorse? I should be, but I'm not. Why? Why? He said, my sin, listen to this, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. This thought that he's talking about here is such a great and glorious thought. It brings such bliss. Oh, the bliss. When I think of it, it brings bliss. Why? Why is it so glorious? Why does it bring such bliss? Just listen to what this glorious thought is. My sin, he says it again, my sin, not in part, but the whole, look, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. You know, 1 John chapter 1, at verses 8 and 9, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But he said, if we confess our sins, confess them to God, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Hebrews 8 at verse 12, the writer here is referring back to what is in Jeremiah 31, talking about this new covenant that God will make with his people. And in verse 34, he said, I will be merciful under this new covenant that we now live in. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And in Romans chapter 6. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. He bore it when he went to the cross. And so this truly is a glorious thought, isn't it? So glorious, in fact, that the writer of the song, his joy burst forth in jubilant praise. He said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Have you ever said that? Think about it. Have you ever said that? Have you ever even thought it? Did you think of it or say it when you became a Christian? When you were first washed from your sins, did you think or say, praise the Lord? Did you say that? Or do you now say it or even think of it when others that you have been praying for or that you have maybe even taught, when they obey the gospel, do you praise him? Do you praise him now? When you think of how greatly you are blessed as a child of his. Do you thank him and praise his name in the name of his son Jesus and the name of the Holy Spirit? In Acts chapter 2, speaking of these first Christians there, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let me ask you something. Do these thoughts that are expressed in this song stir you? Stir you to praise the Lord? Finally, in verse 4, he begins, and Lord, this is a prayer. Verse 4 is a prayer by the author, but it should be ours as well. As we sing, many of the songs in this book are prayers. When we sing them, do we recognize them as prayers and make them our prayers as we sing them? Notice what he said. And Lord, haste the day. What day is he talking about? He said, when faith shall be sight. In Hebrews 11 at verse 1, he said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or like the New American Standard, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith relates to the things we hope for and the things we cannot see yet. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear the word of God. We understand it, and we believe what it says. We believe the promises and things, but we don't see them yet. 1 John chapter 3, at verse 2. Jesus said, beloved, 1 John, not Jesus, John. He said, beloved, now are we the children of God. How are we children of God? Galatians 3:26, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We haven't seen it yet. But we know, that is, we have assurance. That's what he's talking about. We know, we have assurance. Where? From God's word. That when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, he said, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. When that day that the author here is praying for comes, we will see what we believed in. The promises in the word of God will become a reality to us. We will see them. We will have them. And when we sing this song, which we will in just a moment, we pray that the Lord will hasten this day. Why? What is going to happen in this day? He said, first of all, the clouds will be rolled back like a scroll. Revelation 6 at verses 12 through 17 describes the coming of the judgment of God. And verse 14 says, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Then he said, the trumpet shall resound. 1 Corinthians 15, at verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And he said, and the Lord shall descend. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then he ends it. Even so. Even when all of this happens. When the clouds are rolled back like a scroll, and when the trumpet sounds the end of time, and when the Lord descends to claim his own and judge the world, he said, it will still be well with my soul. Praise the Lord. Isn't this a beautiful song? Isn't it inspiring? Does it challenge us? In closing, let me ask you a question. Is it well with your soul? Just a moment, we're going to stand and sing this song now. But let me tell you something. If you're here and you're not right with God, you can't sing this song. You can't sing this song and mean it, because it is not well with your soul. If you're not a Christian, it is not well with your soul. You need to become one. How do I do that, preacher? Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what you need to do. If you are a Christian, but there are sins in your life that you've never turned from, separates you from God. And if you know it, you know. Then you need to turn back to God. If we confess our sins, verse 8 says, if we say that we don't have any sins, you're deceiving yourself. The truth is not on you. If we confess our sins, how do we confess our sins? Well, if we've sinned against some individual, we go to that individual and we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. If our sins are known only to God and us, we confess our sins to God. If our sins are publicly known, if there are sins against this congregation or the people in it, we need to confess them publicly and say, I have sinned like David did. And plead for God's forgiveness. If it is not well with your soul, you need to make it right with God. And then you can truly sing this song with joy and assurance. If you're subject to God's invitation,